Good evening. As Steve has already mentioned, it's good to see everybody out, and it's good to have so many visitors. We have several visiting. We want to make sure that you feel honored because you are our honored guest. Me and Preston talked about a month ago about what we wanted to speak on so that we could kind of have a little bit of the same topic so that we didn't do two different things, and that's why we're just doing one song at the end of his lesson, because he's going to piggyback off of what I'm speaking about first. So we decided to talk about faith and works. And if you was here this morning and heard Brother Steve's lesson, it was kind of a good segue into our lesson, because as he talked about, as Christians, we have to be transformed, that we cannot be conformed to the world, but we have to be transformed. We have to be different. In the same way with faith, we have to have a faith that is an action, a faith that moves us. So with that, we'll get on into the lesson. So, will your house go flat? The kids learned this song from a very young age. And they understand that if you build your house on the sand, it will indeed go splat. And while I think it's important to teach our children this song, it's also important that we, as they grow older, and that also we as adults, that we understand and that we pay attention to the scripture inspired this song. Let's look at Luke, the sixth chapter. Luke 6. And I'll read 46 through 49. Luke 6, 46. But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do the things, and do not do the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. So how can we be sure that we're building on the rock? Jesus says it is those who hear and do. In Romans 10, verse 17 tells us that hearing the word of God produces faith. And throughout the scripture we see great men and women of faith and how their actions showed their faith. Let's turn over to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. I'm just going to go ahead and read the entire chapter for us. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which were seen were made of things which are, so that the things which are seen were made of things which are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead, still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child which she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars in the sky, multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them from far off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country which they had come out, they would have the opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, "And Isaac your seed shall be called," concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith Moses, when he had become of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians, attempting to do so, were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell Gideon and Barak, and the Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to the flight of armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourging, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves on the earth. And all of these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. So what do we see here? We see a lot of examples of men and women of faith. But what did they have? They had a faith that led them to some sort of action. They didn't just have a dry faith. They didn't just say they believed in God. They showed that they believed in God by what they did. Abel offered. Noah prepared an ark. Abraham obeyed. They passed through the sea. Others subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, stopped, quenched, and they battled. In every example, we see some kind of action. But one thing we don't want to miss from this is that no matter what kind of action the faith calls us to, we don't want to miss out on what may happen to us the result of that action. As we can see, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice, but his immediate reward was death. But Noah prepared the ark, and his immediate reward was life. Let's take a look back at verse 16 and read it one more time, because I believe this is the attitude that we should have. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Even though they could have went back to where they were before, they kept fighting on. They were going to that new country, and because they were doing that, what God was proud to be called their God. In just a few moments, Preston's going to finish up the lesson and talk about one very important action that faith leads us to. But in my last few minutes, I want to look at four areas of faith that we should be striving for. Turn over to 1 John. The first area of action is to be loving. 1 John 3, starting in verse 16 and going through 18. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for our brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, now how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Let's skip down to chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Second, we should be happy. Let's turn over to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning in verse 16. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And turn over to Philippians, the fourth chapter. Philippians 4, beginning in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. So thirdly, we should be strong. Let's look at James. James, the first chapter. Beginning in verse 2, James 1, verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. And fourthly, we should be determined to follow the truth. Turn over to Jude. Jude, begin in verse 3. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men, who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe, and the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. Turn back a couple pages to 1 John. 1 John 4 and verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And then turn over to Acts. Acts chapter 17, like 17 verse 11. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. And this is obviously not an exhausted list of things that we should have in our faith. It was just four things that I picked out that I thought would be good for us this evening. Loving, to be happy, to be strong, and to be determined to follow truth. If we are building on the rock, if we are the people that we need to be, we will be loving, kind, and full of good deeds. We should be joyful people who can be strong during hard times. We should always cling to the truth. As I close, I want to encourage you, encourage us all to have the faith be seen in the way that we live out by God's commands. And with that, I'm going to turn it over to Preston to finish it up and to offer the invitation.
Thank you, Chad, for the excellent talk there and opening it up for myself. I'd like to go ahead and extend also thanks to everyone that's out here this evening and for the elders giving us the opportunity to actually speak before you here tonight. So Chad mentioned in his lesson about that one great action that we all could partake in, that we all must do to be a child of God, and that's baptism. So when we set out on the decide that we were wanting to tackle faith and works, I decided to think about just the action, the work of baptism. Because we have a lot of people in this world sometimes that argue that it's not really necessary. And sometimes they base it on the scripture of saying that, well, we're saved by grace, by God's grace and His mercy. So what's the point in being baptized? We're not saved by works. So what does it accomplish? We're just getting wet. And they often base on scriptures such as Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 9, where it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." And while I agree that what they're speaking is true, it's that baptism is a work in the sense that something is indeed being done. But is it a work that requires that you're doing to, is it a meritorious work? Is it a work of merit in which you're earning your salvation by following through with baptism? Or is it a work of obedience, of faith, in which you receive that salvation? Another way to frame it would be, who's truly at work during the action of baptism? Is it the individual who's submitting themselves to be immersed in the water, or is it God who forgives and regenerates us through the blood of Christ? So in tonight's brief study, this what I would consider just an extended invitation, if you will, hope to illustrate that there is no contradiction between the necessity of baptism as a work, and it's a work of faith, and that there is no contradiction, and baptism is part of that saving faith. So first thing to point out, and not that anyone's unfamiliar with it, would be, well, what is a work of merit? What's a meritorious work? I was told that that was a big word, and I ought not use it. So, well, what's a work of merit? The easiest way to describe it would be, most of us in here are employed. We have a job. We're paid usually monthly, biweekly, I don't know, sometimes not at all. If you get grudgingly. But we're given a task that we have to complete. We're given a task we have to complete, and we're paid based on probably our timeliness, the position that we hold within that company, and the nature, the amount that we completed. Typically, that's how it's offered. Much in the same way, people in the religious world seem to think that that's how salvation works, some of them. And that depending on the amount of good deeds that you do in this life, that's going to earn your salvation. If you don't reach that cap, whatever it is, because there's never one that's been set. If you don't reach it, well, then you've fallen short. But we know that that's not the case. We know that we have example of Paul putting away this mentality. If you go to Romans 3, verses 27 through 28, here he's discussing the righteousness of God and how he justified us through the death of Jesus and by faith. Beginning verse 27, it says, "Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law." And going back to my earlier scripture of Ephesians chapter 2 and 8 through 9, where it says that we're not saved by any means of ourselves, but as a gift of God and not of works. And we also know that in this lifetime, no amount of good works that we could ever do or achieve, they would be outweighed by one misdeed, is all it takes. If you go to James chapter 2 and verse 10, where it says, "For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble at one point, he is guilty of all of it." And we know that all have fallen short of the glory of God. So we know that, well, it must not be a work of merit, because there's nothing that we could do to earn our salvation. So it must be a work of faith, of obedience. These are, as Chad just illustrated in Hebrews chapter 11, all these individuals were commanded to do something. I think a great example is even with our scripture reading, the walls of Jericho. The children of Israel didn't do anything to earn that conquering of Jericho. They were given commands to obey it. And it might seem kind of silly. You march around a wall a couple times, you blow your horn, and they come tumbling down. Was there anything in that that earned the destruction of Jericho? And I would argue not. But because they had faith in God, that he said, "Look, I've given you this city," they believed and then they acted. And all the other examples that Chad pointed out. Much in the same way, that's how baptism falls in line with these steps of salvation. Because if you don't believe, otherwise you're just getting wet. We know that believing is part of a work of God. If you go to John chapter 6, verses 28 through 29, here Jesus is speaking to the crowds. John 6, 28 through 29, they approach him and they say, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him and whom he sent." So when, because it's a work in the sense that we're commanded to believe, and that if you don't believe, you wouldn't act. You wouldn't follow through with trying to be a light in this world, trying to be a good Christian. You wouldn't follow through, you wouldn't believe, you wouldn't repent, you wouldn't confess, you wouldn't be baptized, you wouldn't live the life of a Christian. It all plays a part and comes together. It seems that there's other parts in the steps of salvation that no one ever seems to have a problem with. If you look at, the command to, you have to believe and confess. If you look at Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 10, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, "Whoever believes on him will not be put to shame." We also have repentance. If you go to Acts chapter 17, verse 30, it says that truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. So these are all tasks that we're commanded to do. But it's not that because we do them, we're earning our salvation. It's if we believe, we would obey and follow through with them. And as we partake in these actions, we understand that that's not earning our salvation. It's part of it. It's us receiving it. It's much the same example as you've probably heard it. I've heard it in the church several times. If I were to lay a candy bar, and I'm going to not point out what brand or type it is because everybody's picky, but you still have to come forward and take it. Did you do anything to earn that candy bar? It's a gift from me to you, but you still have to get up and take it. And that's what God here has offered you. We also understand that baptism is a work that requires faith, because again, I'll loop back to saying that if you don't believe that baptism is required, is a required part of salvation, you're just getting wet. What does Jesus say in the Great Commission in Mark chapter 16 and verse 16? He says that he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. We also know that Philip mentioned it as a prerequisite to baptism. If you go to Acts chapter 8, verses 36 through 37, it says, now as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And so we understand that believing is part, is involved in that action of baptism, and that it is a act of faith. It's an act of faith in which we receive the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit, a passage that we're all familiar with on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, when they were pricked in their hearts and they realized what they had done, they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter says, he says to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We also know that through baptism we receive union with Christ and we're buried with him in his death. Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 27. It says that for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. I think back to Titus chapter 3, where it's emphasized that it's not a work of merit. Titus 3, verses 4 through 5 says that, but when the kindness of the love of our God, the love of God, our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. So we know that baptism requires faith. It requires belief that God is going to keep his end of the promise, that if we do these things, if we believe in him, if we confess that his son, Jesus was his son, that we repent and we're baptized, we believe that he will follow through on his end and provide salvation for us. One final point I'd like to bring up is just the question of, looping back to what I said earlier, think about who is truly at work here during the act of baptism. And I would argue that it's God who's at work. It says that we are buried and raised with Christ through faith and working of God. If you go to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12, Colossians 2 and 12, says that we're buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. So there you have it, that God is performing the work here. Because we know if you just go one more verse down, it says that we were dead in our sins. If you go down to verse 13, and you who are dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. So we know that it's God who saves us, and God is the one at work during the act of baptism. He's raising us. He's raising us from that old man, that dead man, to walk in a newness of life. To try to summarize everything that I just said, I know I've sped through this rather quickly, but I also venture that you may want to leave it a timely matter, is poorly thrown together analogy, but I think it still makes sense, is that you need to think of baptism as a spiritual operation. You know, from time to time, we all go under the knife. We have surgeries, sickness, and it requires faith on our behalf in the surgeon who's performing the deed. We have faith that he's skilled enough to know what he's doing and that he will make us well. It requires, so in the, much in the same way, baptism is a required part because it requires us to have faith in God, as previously stated, that it is part of, that baptism is a part of that, steps towards salvation. That if we are immersed, he will raise us again anew, and that in the end times we have hope of being in heaven with him eternally. So it requires us to have faith in God, and it requires, going back to the previous analogy that I was trying to set, at the end, during that surgery, we know that the surgeon is at work. We know that he's performing the operation. When it's all said and done and we're well and healed, do we get up and say that, oh man, I really earned, I feel so much better, I worked so hard after that operation? No, that doesn't even make sense. It'll, much in the same way, baptism isn't a work of merit. It's not because we performed baptism that we are healed and that we are saved. It's because we allowed God to save us. And so that's why I've asked Anthony for the song tonight to be The Great Physician. He's here tonight with us. There's no one better to author our salvation and to save us from our sins. Perhaps there's those here tonight who are subject to the invitation, who were never children of God. Now's, you never have a better time than now, and you're never assured of a future. Or perhaps you have been a child of God at one time, but have since fallen away. Whatever your case is, can I not plead with you? Can I not urge you to come forward now? Together we stand and sing.